All right, that working? I'm going to have to watch because I'll, you know, I tend to rock when I'm up here, so that's going to mean you're going to hear me and then you're not going to hear me. So I'll do my best to stay put. Glad you are here today as we continue going through Tom Rainer's book, I Am a Church Member. We keep forgetting, if you have not gotten a sign for your yard, please take a sign. If you've got a place, you can put two signs in your yard. Put two signs in your yard. If you want to be up to no good, take a sign to Greg Renfro's house every day and plant it in his yard. I know he'd like that. They don't do any good sitting on the back table out there. So if you know where someone can go. So three pastors got together for coffee one day and found that all their churches had problems. I got so mad, said one, I took out a shotgun and fired at them. It made holes in the ceiling, but it did nothing to the bats. I tried trapping them alive, said the second one. Then I drove 50 miles before releasing them, but they beat me back to church. I haven't had any more problems with them, said the third. Well, what did you do? The others ask in utter amazement. I simply baptized them and let them join the church. I haven't seen them since. April 3rd, 2012, cover of Newsweek said, "Forget church and just follow Jesus." And you know, I think this understanding is around many people that think, I'm religious, I don't need the church. I believe in Jesus, I don't need the church. Or I don't like the church, or I don't want to have anything to do with the church. But I'm a person of faith. And it's just simply an attempt of what people have been doing for over 2,000 years, trying to remake Jesus into their own way. And I think that's happening today more than ever, is we want it to be my Jesus, meaning the Jesus that affirms whatever's going on in my life. Excuse me. Whether that's, I don't need to go to church to have my relationship with Jesus, or however I want to live my life, it's fine. Because that's the way Jesus is. He conforms to me, and that's not the way it works. You know, the basic argument of the church is summed up with some people that say, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. Gandhi, well, no, Gandhi was quoted as saying this about Christianity. He said, I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians. Basically, they're all saying Christianity would be fine if it wasn't for the church. What Jesus is teaching is fine, but I don't want to be a part of a group called the church. Those church people speak about biblical things, but they don't do them. Those church people can be selfish. Those church people can be hypocritical. I'm just going to take the parts of Jesus and the Bible that I like and forget the rest. You know, one of the biggest difficulties we have today as families is helping our children and our grandchildren see the importance of church. It's important that they see a group of people that are flawed, who don't always get it right, but it's okay. Christ intended the church to be a place where flawed people learn to love God and love each other. What was his intent? It's not a group of perfect people. You might have a history of family in church. You might have family around you in church today. For some of you, they go synonymous. Church means family, something we do together. As Christians, something that should excite us the most is seeing the next generation come into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Problem is, too often in the church, we're more concerned about our preferences and our desires, our wants and our needs. And if we're honest, we don't really care what the next generation thinks. Now, I know I'm not going to find anybody to say that out loud. No, I don't care what the next generation thinks about God and Jesus and the church. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't, because we want it to conform and fit to what we need. When did we stop getting excited about passing on the faith to the next generation? What would it look like? What would it look like if a church asked the question, what do we need to do to reach the next generation? You know, we've learned in this series that 85% of millennials do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, aren't in the church. And should that not shock us at our core? And shouldn't we become passionate about how can we change those odds in our community? How can we reach that 85%? What do we need to do? What do we need to change? It doesn't matter what it is, because the importance about being church is reaching that next generation, not just making myself happy. Where would a church be? What would a church look like that was 100% committed to reaching the 85% more than anything else? What would it look like? Instead, we tend to complain, and we don't understand why they won't come and join us and do everything the way we want it to be done. It's what we're saying, right? Because we want them here. We want to increase. We want to be a bigger church. We want to grow. We want more people in the church. We just have to have them do it the way we want so that we can stay comfortable. I know for some this is a touchy subject. It's difficult to come to church, not think about those that aren't here, some that have maybe made a conscious decision to not come to church. Maybe it brings up difficulties when you think back on conversations you've tried to have with friends, with family members, and they just don't accept what you're saying to them. Maybe you have family members that once were active in the church, but something happened. Whether it's something that happened at church that drove them away or something that happened at home. Whatever the case, they're not in church anymore. Rainer noted that there is an unhealthy pattern for many church members. He reemphasized that many people get excited about church, get more involved, discover the imperfections of church, get discouraged with the church, and leave the church. Anyone ever seen that pattern happen before? What are some hindrances that prevent families from being more involved and committed to the church? Yeah. Yeah. How many do we think are excuses more than real problems? In Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul talks about, he compares the family with the church. So this is what Paul's talking about. Look at Ephesians 5, 29 to 6, 4. He's talking about families. But he's going to give us a line in there reminding us that what he's really talking about is the church. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of this body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he's adding that in there if you're not caught on. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? So that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life. I didn't keep ahead on earth. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that Paul compares the family and the church in this way? Rainer offered this insight into text. He said, these passages remind us that just as we're supposed to sacrifice and love our families unconditionally, so we are to love those churches where God has placed us. Our family members are not perfect, and neither are the members of the church. We are to find joy in serving both our families and the church. We're further reminded of the importance of family to the church, we're to encourage family members to be faithful to the church. We should pray together as family members for our church. We're to strive to love our families more deeper than we need to love our church more deeply. And as we consider that, he brings out three areas that we can do to accomplish this task. First, pray together as a family for the church. Anybody ever consider this as a family? Does anybody's families pray intentionally for the church? Rainer offered some specific areas where we can pray as families for the church. We can pray for spiritual protection, for protection from moral failure, for our church and our leaders, for the preaching of the word, for their families, for encouragement, for physical strength, for courage, for discernment, for wisdom in the leadership. In specific ways you can pray for the church. Anybody ever considered praying these prayers? Do you pray for the gospel to change the lives of the people who are here? I never prayed that. Do you pray for unity in this body? Do you pray for unity in your church? Do you pray for, we've talked and talked and talked about having an impact on our community. Do you pray for the impact we can have on our community? Do you pray with a heart for the lost? You know, we have had 85% out there we keep talking about. Have you ever prayed for them? This gets back to, do you believe in prayer? And if you're going to answer yes, that you believe in prayer, but no, I'm not praying for my church. I'm not praying for unity in my church. I'm not praying for my church to help find a way to reach the lost. Then how's it going to happen? It's all got to start with that. It's got to start with prayer. It's got to start with us being intentional about praying for these things for our church. Because it takes all of us, and we can't do it on our own strength with our own ideas. We need God to be a part of it. That's when real change is going to happen, when God gets involved, when God's answering our prayers, and our prayers are driving what we need for our church. You know, there are fewer things that are going to grow a church than praying. Praying on a regular basis needs to be incorporated in our prayer life. We talked about the leaders last week, but it needs to go beyond that to be about our church as well. Part of the opportunity and honor of being a member, a church member, is teaching our family to love the church. And that teaching often begins with praying together as a family. Praying for the church and praying for how we can be involved and excited and helpful in the church where God has placed us at this time. Do you pray regularly with your family for the church? If not, it's something I challenge you to consider doing. The second, worship together as a family. Another way to lead our families to be healthy church members is to worship together as a family. Rainer said, as a church member, I am responsible for encouraging and leading my entire family to worship together in the church. If I'm married, I seek to include my spouse. If I'm a parent, I seek to include my children. My family must see my love for the church. Many church members are single. They have no immediate family with whom they can worship in the church. Regardless, there are still people watching them and how they love the church. They're to be an example to others. The writer of Hebrews emphasized the need for believers to assemble together in worship. This is Hebrews chapter 10. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, it's evident in here that already here in the beginning, some believers neglected meeting together for worship. And it was negatively affecting the church. And so much so that it was written about here that this was a problem for the church. We as families should strive to worship together as often as possible, both corporately and privately. What hinders your family from worshiping together? I'm not going to force you to yell that out, but I encourage you to think about it, because the truth is you just need to answer it to yourself. Third one and last one is to love the church and encourage your family to do the same. I mean, how many have heard this phrase? I talked about it. How many have heard, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church? I mean, it's out there. You know, this would be the same thing as someone coming to you and telling you they love you, but hate your spouse. I mean, how would you accept that? I know, Greg. But think about that. How would you feel? Someone came to you and your husband, and you and your wife, and said, I just think the world of you. You are amazing. You are great. I love you. But I can't stand your spouse. They're terrible. They're bad. I don't want anything to do with them. I mean, that's not going to give you a happy feeling. You're not going to be like, oh, well, that's okay. I don't like them either. Right? We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. So if we're the bride of Christ and Jesus is the bridegroom, when we say, I love Jesus but hate the church, we're doing the same thing. We're saying to the couple, I love your spouse but I hate your other. I want to follow your spouse but I don't want to have anything to do with this one. It's the same thing. We can't love Jesus and not love his church and be authentic. So when people say, I love Jesus, but I don't have time for church, I don't want to go to church, there's a question there. Do they really? Because you can't love Jesus without loving his church. They go together. Rainer wrote again, he said, as a church member, I am not merely to like my church or serve my church well, I am to fall deeply in love with my church. Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. So would there be any exception other than to fall deeply in love? My commitment is to love that bride with an unwavering and unconditional love. Unconditional love is not always easy. If someone is perfect and meets our every perceived need, it's easy to love that person. But such love is one way. It's all about me and my needs. Unconditional love means I will continue to fall more deeply in love regardless of the response. It means my love for the church will grow even as I may disagree with something or encounter disagreeable people. Do you love your church? I'll take that as a no. How many of you think about your families? How many of you have perfect family members? No family member is perfect. No church member is perfect. No church leader is perfect. And I've got a shock for you. I apologize for stepping on your toes, but you're not perfect either. Sorry, Greg. We have to practice the wisdom that Jesus gave us in Matthew 7:31. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We are only able to love our church unconditionally when we understand and accept that Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally. Can you love your church and not like the music? Can you love your church and say, I don't get anything out of the sermon? Why did they get more excited about that one than they did about the music? It's like, the music, Can you love your church even though Mabel is a know-it-all and has to have everything her way? Paul talks about in Romans 8 Christ's love for us, but God proves his own love for us and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. We were God's enemies, and yet Christ died for us. Jesus loved his church so much. And he's talking about the church, he's talking about you. Jesus loved his church so much that he willingly laid down his life to redeem her out of her sin. How is Christ's death on the cross an example for us as church members in relating to one another? As we have throughout this, you have a pledge inside your bulletin. So if you want to go ahead and pull that out. Our pledge this week: I will lead my family to be good members of this church as well. We will pray together for our church. We will worship together in our church. We will serve together in our church, and we will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with his church because he gave his life for her. So I encourage you to sign that, and we'll have the box open during our time of offering for you to bring that forward. Let us pray. Lord God, we hear this understanding from Tom Rainer, and we hear from Scripture the importance of being together for worship. And just like so many of your words, it's easy to hear them. It's easy to agree with them. But sometimes we are challenged to live them out. Maybe there's times where we've tried and tried and tried to help our family grow closer to Christ. And it's been a struggle. Maybe produced arguments. Lord, we're called to continually keep trying, because it's important for us to not only declare our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but it's equally important for us to gather together as the church, to be a unified body of believers, what Jesus has called us to be. Jesus prayed earnestly that we would be united in our love for God and our love for each other. Help us to strive to not only lead our families into our relationship with Jesus Christ, but to help reach those 85% and those others around us that don't understand and know the love, the acceptance that they can find in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to strive to open ourselves up, to continue to be faithful in spreading your word. In Christ's name, amen.